to take us to be with himself. One of the things that a good teacher will do is to both encourage and warn. And sometimes warn and then encourage. Another thing that good teachers do is that they will give their listeners, their readers, certain things that will help them to overcome difficult times. It's one thing to say, well, we're in for it now, folks. It's wholly another thing to give very, very current black and white advice. Peter does that all throughout the book. Peter, he calls himself here an apostle, a chosen and a sent one of Jesus Christ to the pilgrims. Do you know what this actually means? The landed immigrants. I love that. We are, after all, an immigrant nation, aren't we? All of us probably came originally, generations back, from somewhere else. My son Alan has, for some reason, just gotten into that ancestry.com. I loved my grandmother, my dad's mom. I knew her for my first 10 years. She was fun and she was strict. She was Irish. She had a very good sense of humor and a very strong spanking. But she was an amazing woman. And my son, Alan, texted me one night and he said, Dad, how much did you know about your grandmother, Sarah? I said, well, I knew her as my grandmom and she kept us in line, my brother at least. I was never any trouble. And she was just a bigger than life kind of lady in her own quiet way in our early years. And he said, I got to send you something. And so he found the that had her coming from a tiny little town in Ireland, the age of 17, all alone. And it had on there the lady who was her sponsor and that she was coming to be a seamstress. And she did. She did that on one of the great estates in our area. And so he had done some other research on the ship that brought her. And we began reading. And at the end of that evening, I was just amazed. It's like, why couldn't I have known this when I was a little boy and she was alive? How I would love to have talked with her. What must it have been like? A final goodbye to her parents and her siblings, and it was. And sail across an ocean at 17, and then land in New York City of all places. You can say, well, Manhattan's a lot bigger now than it was then. You look at the pictures back in the early 1900s, and Manhattan was still something else. To stand alone at 17 on Ellis Island, I have information was put down. How intimidating to go into that teeming mass of humanity, try to find a right train to take south, to end up at a train station where somebody from a great household will be waiting for her to take her to a whole new life. She could never have known then that 7 years later she would meet my granddad, who was a chauffeur on a neighboring estate for another wealthy family. None of that is known. She came as a landed immigrant, and she always loved her homeland, and she always loved her adopted country. Landed immigrant. We are. This is not home. We're placed here for a purpose. And Peter wants these saints to know because they're undergoing trial. He said, look, this is no accident. You have been placed here, sown here as a landed immigrant. And while you're here, you are to represent the interests of your true home government, which if you are in Christ, is heaven. Landed immigrant. Blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. That literally means given new life to. It's a botanical term. This is the time of year that gardeners love that which was sown, sometimes even last fall or years before. In the case of perennials, we watch them come up. Our amaryllis are coming up right now, and it fascinates me to think of that ugly bulb that rests under the surface. We cut it back every year, and yet it comes up with such beauty. This is the botanical term here. He has literally given new life to us, to a living hope. Why? It's all based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance. I mentioned even as we were reading this how much I love this verse and I love this concept. Maybe one of the reasons for this is I never got an inheritance from my parents. The 1970s economy or 80s, whatever it was, under President Carter, took everything that they owned from them. And when my father died and his estate was being settled, a year after my mom died, my brother called me one day. He said, "How are you fixed financially?" I said, "Lynn, I'm a preacher in the assemblies, so I'm very wealthy." And we laughed. And he said, "Well, Dad's estate has just settled out." Pardon me. And I said, "Really? How rich are we?" He said, "Well, here's the amount that we owe on the estate, you and me. No inheritance. Nothing left." It wasn't a problem at all. We split it. I told him, I said, "I think really, since you're the older son, 95-5 sounds very fair to me." And so anyway, we settled up my daddy's estate. I got no inheritance. But I got an inheritance from him that is worth more than billions to me today. Twice this last week, we were in the Nashville airport, and I looked at Donna and I said, "Do you remember back about 5 or 6 years ago?" Hello there. When we were in this airport, and that happened with the lady right behind, you know how you sit at times on those chairs and your heads are like this far apart from somebody, but you're facing the opposite way. Well, we were in Nashville waiting for a flight home, and I was tired. I'd spoken all weekend long, and just kind of wanted to put my head back, and Donna said, "Don't, because you're going to bang heads with somebody." And so I was just kind of slumped over, and all of a sudden, I heard this phone ring. And it was the lady immediately on the other side of Donna. In the minute she started talking, she was in full yell. You could have heard her in 4 gate areas, I think, of that airport. She had just left their aunt's funeral. She lived in Nashville. This lady lived in New England. And her aunt was very wealthy. And this dear woman already had her inheritance spent. She literally had builders lined up to completely gut and rebuild and build a kitchen that she said was $200,000 for the kitchen, including appliances. So I'd love to see her house. But while they got to the lawyer's office after the funeral, she, one of 4 sisters, found that the only one of the 4 sisters who lived in Nashville had somehow gotten to the aunt and her attorney, and guess who got everything? And she got nothing. And the money was spent, well, in a manner of speaking. And this lady was angry. And she was yelling, and her language oftentimes wasn't good. And everybody was just looking at her. you know, we wished she could have gone outside to have that conversation, but there was nowhere to go. And she was going to be suing this sister. And if she lost the lawsuit, she would come down to Tennessee and buy a gun herself and take care of her sister. And it was on and on. And I'm just shaking my head. And I looked over at Donna and I said, "Do you want to move?" She said, "No, this is too entertaining." And finally, we boarded our flight. And to my disappointment, she was on it, but we sat a long way from each other. She in first class and we back with the great unwashed. And I don't know what she did during her flight, but the whole time that I listened to that conversation, I kept thinking about this verse. There is reserved for us an imperishable inheritance. No one can swindle it. No one can take it from us. No one can diminish the interest. It is awaiting for us in a land where rust and moth can never corrupt and where thieves can never steal. An inheritance. Suffering saints need to know this is not it. There is an inheritance waiting. Now ask yourself a question this morning. Do we deserve an inheritance? The theme all through the Lord's Supper today was how we are just sinners. Not past tense. Now we're just saved sinners. We're still not perfect. And we won't be until we bear His likeness in a glorified body and a glorified mind, free from the taint of sin. He has done for us something that we will never know the cost of. It is that infinite. Never, as we know years, a billion years from now, will God make an announcement through that city of gold. "Well, it took me a long time, but I have finally run out of superlatives to tell you about my son. And you finally know everything that I know and that he knows about the cost of redeeming your soul." It will never happen. And if that's the case, all that he passed through for us and because of us, our sins that nailed him to the tree, our unrighteousness, our iniquity, our apathy. We could go on for 10 minutes easily. With all of that, we have gotten what we so desperately did not deserve. But he's given it to us freely. And I keep thinking, isn't that enough? He said, no. Matthew 25 and verse 40. Anybody gives a cup of cold water in his name, they get their reward. And one day, even suffering saints, and may I say, possibly especially suffering saints, definitely the martyrs, will get a reward that is just going to be phenomenal. Is it so that everybody with many rewards can strut around heaven, kind of swerving around because the weights of the crowns are so heavy on our head? It's the exact opposite. We will take them and lay them at the feet of the one who did everything for us. Thank God for this inheritance. If you're suffering today, if today you are discouraged, struggling, whatever reason, please take this and put it away in the subconscious. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his overflowing mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. Well, here's another blessing. I have a number of friends, and I love them. We're going to spend forever together. We don't agree on every point, but chances are that some of us today, if we sat for half an hour and chatted, we could probably come up with something that we don't agree with each other on as well. It's part of the beauty of being in this body. And I have Christian friends who believe that once a person is saved, they can do something egregious enough to lose their salvation. I grew up hearing that that was wrong. And then life carried me at the age of 21 to work for 2.5 years for a Christian company with 33 people on staff, 32 of whom believed that you could lose your salvation. So I think you now know who the one was there who believed in eternal security. Every morning at 7:45, we met for staff meeting, devotions, and a time of prayer. It was a blessed occasion every single morning. But it was amazing to me that pretty much from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation 22, everywhere they read, they could come up with losing your salvation. It was amazing. They tried everything in their power to dissuade me from such an evil notion. It made me study it for myself. Boy, I'll tell you, when you learn something and the light bulb flashes and you've got it, and it's a revelation from the Lord that others have known down through the centuries, but for you, all of a sudden, and it hit me, I can never, ever snatch myself out of God's hand. He is too strong, and I am eternally secure. It was fantastic. I'm glad I don't have to keep myself saved. If today you believe that you could keep yourself saved, please raise your hand. We would like to honor you today. I am so thankful it's not dependent. This is not, oh, there we go. This is not a good day for me to shout. But it's not dependent upon anything that we could do, because nothing we could do would work. But thank God, it's all dependent on a work perfectly finished. And it's part of our inheritance in Christ Jesus. Not a future one, but a very present one that will last until our last breath on earth. We are kept, not by our power. Thank God we are kept by His. Now, I have to kind of go forward into verse 13 because we only have 4 minutes left. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, I have to be very honest with you. I've never once stood behind a microphone and told people they need to gird up the loins of their mind. I don't talk this way. But you understand what it means. It's actually a very graphic picture. The priests of old, the high priest, they wore robes. They were open robes and sandals. And they would have them hemmed sufficiently off of the ground so that they didn't get filthy when they would walk through muddy streets or the like. But they were also low enough, the hem, so that they were modest. But there were those times when they would have to ascend before the people in front of them. And what they would do is, for the sake of modesty, they would pull it up a little bit so they didn't trip on the stairs. And then they would wrap the robe around them and hold it as they walked up the stairs. That's exactly the word picture here. It's what we have to do with our minds. Lift them out of the gutter. Wrap them closely. It's for safety and it's for modesty. Gird up the loins of your mind. and be sober. This is a watchful mind. And rest your hope, an optimistic mind, fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But there are commensurate responsibilities. We have to be obedient. This is what we read. An obedient mind. Verse 14. Not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. And verse 15 is, he who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct. And in verse 16, he goes back to Leviticus 11, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. A holy mind. Last verse. Since, verse 22, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, in sincere or unhypocritical love of the brethren, love one another with full intensity and purity of heart. These are some of our responsibilities. Great things await the believer. Eye hath not seen, Paul could tell the Corinthians, nor ear heard, nor has it entered even into the heart of man. I like to think not even in our wildest dreams can we visualize what God has prepared for those that love him. This is what's coming. If today you find yourself just sort of down a little bit, and I'm meeting a lot of believers in my travels who seem to be, and they're discouraged, and they look around and it's enough to really bring them down. And we look within, and that'll always bring us down. The cry here is, let's look up, because our redemption is drawing nigh. Thank you, Father, this morning for the wonders of salvation. And from the bottom of our hearts, we again thank thee for our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a living hope. We're so grateful that reserved for us, there is an inheritance that nothing can defile, and no one, and nothing can dim it. It's there waiting. Father, since we've been redeemed at such an infinite cost, help us in these darkening closing days to just take our responsibilities with a new sense of urgency and importance. Grant, Father, that our lives might be holy and set apart for you, as we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.